Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart. We continue the lesson from last week, which is the assurance of salvation. I added a little bit in here so that we're able to kind of get a little bit of an idea of what we're working through when it comes to assurance. And just by way of a little bit of review, I'm pointing out that when it comes to doubt, when you experience spiritual doubt, here's what takes place according to this survey. It was a Barna research. When there is doubt, spiritual doubt, 45% of the people stop attending church services. And I find that to be an unfortunate reaction, because the very place you should be going and the very place to get further assurance for doubt is the church services, the fellowship of the believers, the preaching of the word, the power that comes through the gospel. And then you have another 29%, or this, by the way, you're going to see it does not add up to 100%. So it could be a number of different things people do. And stop reading the Bible. Again, the very place you want to go to help with your assurance is now being neglected. Praying, talking with friends about the family or the faith, or none of the above. So faith is a very strong and powerful part of Christian living, whereas doubt, it can be very detrimental. And who is the master of all doubt, by the way? Satan. Remember in the Garden of Eden, hath God said. So right from the very beginning, it was Satan who introduces doubt. And so we want to just do a little bit of review and then help with this area, because for Christian living and for Christian victory, assurance is like the bedmark, the bedrock, the place where it all starts. And so the doctrine of eternal security is another name for this. And the expression, once saved, always saved. Now, the key to that once saved, always saved starts with once saved. That's where it starts. Eternal security. That's a doctrine that is given to this idea of assurance, because it does say, when you look at John 3:16, there's some assurance there. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is a pretty strong statement. And so eternal security is a doctrine all by itself, which could take a whole quarter to go through. Second of all, the very definition for assurance of salvation is very simply stated as God's perpetual preservation and the unchanging permanence of the believer. So there's two parts here. What God does, and then your response to what God does. God is the one who permanently secures the believer in salvation, and you accept that. You believe that. You trust that. Okay? And that's why shall not perish. When I referenced the song that we had just sung, Jesus loves me, this I know, the Bible tells me so. And who is the author of the Bible? God is. So God is telling us these things. Do we believe what God says? Yeah, because God is not a liar. God is one who, what he says is assuring. What he says is comforting. What he says is encouraging. And what he says is really stabilizing when you think about it. So I want to get into this section, which was probably should have inserted it last week. But nevertheless, we're going to put it here now and deal with what are some of the biblical essentials. I mean, if you're going to have assurance of salvation, that precludes that you have what? You have salvation. How can you be assured of something you don't even have? And there are people who will struggle with assurance of salvation because, first of all, they don't know if they even have it. So maybe you're sitting here or you're watching us through live stream. Maybe that's you. So let's look at a few of the essentials when it comes to salvation. First of all, there has been, and I'm using this in a past tense, because trusting that salvation is already there, there has been acknowledgement of a lost condition. Look at the verses of Scripture. Does anybody know Romans 3:10 by heart? You know it, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay. How about Romans 3:23? Anybody know that one by heart? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How about Romans 6:23? Anybody know Romans 6:23? Okay. How about Ephesians 2:1? For you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So there is to be an acknowledgement. And before anybody gets saved, they're going to have to get lost. I mean, that's really the crux of it. Nobody can become saved until they realize they are lost. And unfortunately, there are people living today who don't even believe and don't even realize and don't even acknowledge the fact they're lost. They're okay. I'm religious. I've had a lot of conversation with people not too recently. And the thing is coming up, well, I'm a spiritual person. And, okay, what do you mean by that? And I'm learning. I hope you are too. I'm learning, what do you mean by that? You know what I mean? Because that can mean one or two things. I am a spiritual being because I have this celestial orb and I am just transcending into all kind of realms of wonderful, blobby type of feely-good stuff. I'm like, oh, that, what do you mean? Or I am spiritual in the sense that God saved my soul and I'm seeking to be Holy Spirit controlled. I'm seeking to be Holy Spirit led, and I'm seeking to live a spiritual life. There's a big difference. Kathy.
So I just wanted to point out something in terms of acknowledgement of a lost condition.
Mm-hmm.
I think what I'm seeing in my own kids' lives is we were raised in a family in a Christian home.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Whereas when I was saved, I had no knowledge of God.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's harder for somebody, for some, who are raised in a Christian home to see how what it is that God saved them from, because they're not living necessarily a bad life. Maybe they're moral people, they're going to church every Sunday. There's not that line in the sand that says, I've turned from this sin.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay, so let me ask on that line, how do we help someone to understand that they're lost, whether they grew up in a Christian home from childhood or whether they've been a pagan devil worshiper all their lives? How do we help them to come to that lost condition? Okay, good.
You ask them, are you a sinner?
Okay.
And say, well, what do you mean? Yeah. Then you can go through the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied?
Yeah.
Have you ever stolen? You know, did you break one commandment? You can go through the law.
Yeah.
And so you help them understand what it means to be born.
Right.
You know, you know you've done this in your life.
Yeah, yeah.
Also that people hate us.
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
Like it's kind of sort of that.
Correct. Good. Yeah, very much so, because any sinner can do any sin, right?
Yeah, no, that's sort of interesting. It's like just because you're not, you know, doing what people consider as horrible things, you're still sinning.
Yeah.
Like there's still sins that you're committing, whether or not they seem as glaring as sins that you see out in people that are worldly, you're still sin. There's still sins that you're committing.
Yeah.
Because, yeah.
Okay, good. Okay, Katie. Correct.
Mm-hmm. So I think the scope can come like when, okay, you sinned before, but hey, but now you're still sinning. So how do I know that I'm really saved? Because my sins are not worse, they're not less necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going Mm-hmm. And that's my motivation. Like how, I guess, like how do you, I don't know how to work, but I'm trying to think. Maybe never mind.
No, maybe I can take that a little step further, because I think growing, you know, with the children growing up early in a Christian home, what we have done, I can't remember somebody mentioned this or taught us, but every time the child needed to be disciplined, we helped them to understand that this was sin. You lied. This is sin against God. And we'd use the scriptures to identify what the Bible says. Romans chapter 12, one of the first verses our children learned was Romans 12, 22, for lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. So this is sin against God. Helping them to understand when they were mean to their brother or sister, this is sin. And because this helps them to understand that, okay, so there's punishment for sin on this level, but also before Almighty God, I'm offending God, and that's going to lead to a condemnation taking me straight to hell. And for the child, helping them to early understand, yeah, you might not be in a drug-infused type of lifestyle, or maybe you're not engaged in all kind of immorality and stealing and bank robbing and all those things. But in God's eyes, is there, well, let me ask this question. In God's eyes, does he differentiate between sins?
No.
Hmm. I hear yes and no. Okay, good. Well, it's good that you're, yes. Before a holy God, any sin is egregious. Consequences for sin can be different. Okay? Because there are certain consequences for sin that are far more different than another sin. But for the lost person. And that's why in our society, by the way, there is a diminishing of what is called sin. Even in certain churches anymore, there are pastors who are really reluctant to mention the word sin, or even identify hell. We are living in a very coddling world and almost engaging in the sin of empathy to the point that lost people don't really realize they're lost. So if you're not lost, how can you get saved? So if you're sitting here this morning or you're watching us through live stream and maybe there is an issue of assurance of salvation, then you look and say, has there been a point and a place where I acknowledge before Almighty God that I'm a sinner? And not so much how many sins have I committed, because you are a sinner, and by the virtue of your sin and because you do commit sin, that condemns you to hell. And that's enough to know that I need to be saved from my sin, which is the second part of it. Understanding Jesus is the only way that you can have forgiveness of sin. So this salvation is a personal thing. This salvation is not a religious thing. It's not rites and rituals and works. It is a personal thing because you have sinned against a holy God. And because of your sin against the holy God, we're going to see in a moment that the wrath of God abides upon you. I mean, you're not going to hell when you die. You are going to hell right now because of your lost sinful condition. And that has to be acknowledged by any person before they get saved. If that isn't there, then they are prohibiting themselves from truly getting saved. Because you can rationalize your sin. Oh, it's just my personality. Well, it's my genetic predisposition. It's the influence of the world. It's the devil made me do it. How many of you remember Flip Wilson? Remember Flip Wilson? He popularized that. The devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do anything. The devil tempts you. So if there's going to be an assurance of salvation, there first of all has to be in a salvation, but salvation starts, or salvation includes an acknowledgement of a lost condition and knowing only Jesus can forgive sin. It is Jesus' very words where he says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Okay? So that has to be understood. Now, Ephesians 7. Does anybody know let's do this. Who'd turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7? Who'd take that for us? Jonathan? And then Alyssa, would you take Galatians 2:20? So when you think of this, and the only one who can forgive sin is Jesus Christ. And that's why with children, like what you're saying, helping them to understand that your sin, and now still, there are some children who are like, oh, my sin is against God? Oh, no. And there's other children who are like, my sin is against God. So, And so, but in any event, they have to realize their sin is against God. And then also, God can forgive you of this sin. God can forgive me of this sin? Wow! Or, God can forgive me of this sin. And it all depends on the child. But those two elements, however the child processes it, and the Spirit of God is going to work through His Word. So, Ephesians 1:7 says this. Yeah, in Him. That is so key, because you maybe here grew up in another church or in a religious group, and you were taught and told that it's not so much Jesus who forgives sins, but it's your good works that works off your sin debt, or your rites and rituals. You've got to complete certain steps in order to have favor with God or have His approval. But it says, in whom? In Him personally. When Jesus died on the cross, and that's where, again, we did this in the disciplining of our children. Every time we had to, we would go through a process, identify what the sin is, and help them to understand that they did sin against their parents and against God or against one of the siblings, and then understand that the punishment must come because that's what God says, and then give a reassurance that and we've asked them, we taught them, you know, you need to ask for the forgiveness because you sinned against us, you sinned against God. And that was part of the disciplinary process. So they would get into their minds this understanding that my sin is punishable, but then my sin can be forgiven. And so helping them to understand the greater picture that in this sin against Almighty God, it's only Jesus who can forgive your sin. And so that's where it helps the children growing up in a quote-unquote Christian home, or any child growing up in any kind of a home, or any adult even, because some of you got saved as, how many of you got saved as adults? Okay. You still had to learn that you were a sinner, right? And you still had to learn that only Jesus could forgive your sins. So Galatians 2:20 says this. Okay. And so good works is no means by which you are saved. So I put this up because when we're talking about the condemnation of sin, people have to realize how bad this condemnation is. You know, your sin condemns you to death, hell, the lake of fire. Now, for a child, a three-year-old child, you're sitting there, you know what? Your sin is so bad, it's going to cause you to burn in hell forever. You know, we don't do that. I hope we don't. But there is some way, somewhere along the line, there's an understanding for the totality of the consequence of sin. You can't get saved without it. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Yeah.
They're all sins, right?
Mm-hmm.
But how do you introduce the concept to someone that doesn't understand that that's a sin against God?
Yeah.
Without saying you're crazy, why don't you go
back? Romans 2 deals with the lost good man. And then in Romans 3, we're dealing with the lost religious man. I mean, a lot of Romans 1 is dealing with the lost man. And that's where you get the whole listing of those who God gave over and they are having these. But a good man also needs to recognize that before a holy God, they have sinned. So I've used the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? What does God say about lying? And then you go to lying lips and abomination of the Lord. So are you really that good? By the way, do you know what Revelation 21 verse 8 says? All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. So it's the Word of God. And that's why as we become familiar with the Word of God, as we are learning these things, it'll help such a person like that. But there are people who, no matter what you say, they're just not going to admit it. And that's pride, because I believe there's going to be more people who are in hell because of pride than anything else. And so it's the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So helping a good man, that's a difficult one. Because they're self-righteous.
Yeah, so
Does that help, by the way? Does that?
It does for me, but it doesn't, I don't think it solves the bridge that I want to get across here.
Yeah.
Because, you know, for them, they don't know, don't care, don't think.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah, and that's going to be an uphill battle, because if they do not accept and understand and receive the Bible, then it's yeah. Yeah, they do. Yeah. Well, there again, the scriptures say it, and just even. Yeah, you can put the ball right back in their court, but the key is too that, the good man, the rich person, the Bible says that those are the ones who are the more difficult. But again, if they do not accept the word of God, then there's very little, because we don't save anybody. And as much as we want people to get saved, it's a very frustrating thing when people choose to reject and refuse and resist. But then we pray all the more. I saw Kathy and then a couple of other hands, and hopefully we'll get through this today. Yeah, but this is good. This is good and healthy.
He was saying, what Jesus addressed that, right, when in the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, when you look at a woman, lustfully you've already committed.
Yep.
So go to the heart of the matter, not just the actions. That's the outer appearance of what's happening. So to be able to talk to somebody, have you ever looked at a woman lustfully?
Yeah.
Have you ever hated somebody? Well,
what does
the
Bible say?
Yeah. You know, the Bible says that you've committed adultery with her already because
your
heart has deceived the wicked. So trying to turn it around. You can't
witness
to somebody devoid of the Bible whether they agree with it or not. You have to use Scripture.
Right. And if they reject it, then they reject it. Yeah, and I'm bringing this all back to the assurance issue for us. If you have acknowledged your sinful condition and you have sought the Lord Jesus Christ for a salvation from your sin, then that is what is a lead point for assurance. But I saw a couple of other hands, Linda and then Eric and then Edwin.
Sometimes when you're working with someone that's good and there's pride for them, instead of trying to get them to see their sin, ourselves and confess where we've been and where we've struggled with and how we have found that it has offended God and we understood that sin.
Yeah.
So again, sometimes it works better the other way.
Yeah, personal testimony can go a long way.
Mm-hmm. And I did this because, you know, sometimes things I have done this and show almost, I mean, you don't have to get into drama, but if it's heartfelt, then it is known that you hurt God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then the Holy Spirit takes the ball.
Yeah, and we'll get to that. That's a good point. I think that's our next point we'll go to. But Eric and then Edwin.
I was just going to say that it comes down to what is the standard for morality. It's based on the fact that God created us in the capital versus what we think collectively or individually is right or wrong.
Yeah, well, the very image of God and man will help people to have some reasoning capacity and have some moral capacity and have some good elements. But what they do with that, Edwin.
I was going to say, this was like my feeling before I got saved. I always thought I was a good person. People would tell me, you're such a nice guy. But the one thing that kept, God didn't specifically use that, but I kept coming to church, I kept listening to the word, and I think that's one of the biggest things. And the actual passage that helped me wasn't even close to that. It was Psalm 127 where I realized my sin. But it wasn't even kind of related to that. But it's I think keeping what Paul was asking is, you know, inviting them to church and that they could read the Bible, eventually God does the work.
Yeah. That is so true. And then Eileen, then we'll go to.
Yeah, I was raised Catholic, but obviously we didn't, you know, very spiritual person, always believed in God, but, and I used to hear the saying, religion is for people who don't want to go to hell, and spirituality is for people who've been there.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of always believed that, and I've always believed I was connected with God and we were one, and I really still do believe that. But the Jesus part came in for me in the past couple of years.
Yeah.
So to me, it's like a journey, you know, and I, you know, it's a journey to God. And some people get it and some don't.
Well, that is key right there, because when we look at the second point, and I'm going to emphasize, there has been a point. Repentance. There has to be, what does the word repent mean, by the way? Does anybody, what does the word repent mean? To turn around or to turn away from. We've used this, and when this came up, this is going back a year ago, and I've used this in the Acts passage and a couple of other places. And because to be converted and to repent are the elements necessary. So in individual, when it comes to sin, what do I do with my sin right now? I can continue in it and go to hell, or I can look, that is what's condemning me. I need to turn from my sin. That's what the word repent means. Actually, when you look at this here little description, you have an old direction. And that's your attitude and your actions. Very sinful living. And then you have a change of mind, because the actual word for repent, metanoia, it's a compound word. Noia has the idea to think. So there's a thinking about this. My sin is sending me to hell. And yeah, the heart connection there. I'm offending God. My sin is deserving punishment. My sin is condemning me. And how much of that is involved, or you just, my sin is going to, please forgive me, which leads to a new direction. Because repentance is not just the mental act. It is the mental act connected with the heart understanding, which leads to a new behavior. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if, and the if there is the idea, since anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So if you're sitting here this morning and you've never turned away from your sin, or you've never repented, well, then you aren't saved. But if you have come to a point, and one of those points and places where, however it is, however on that journey, you know, you were learning. Because the journey is a learning and an understanding, but there has to be a point and a place. That's why with being born again. It was Nicodemus. Remember? Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus is thinking physical. How do I go back into my mother's womb? And that's what he was thinking. But no, a born again experience means to be born from above. That's a one point act. And that's why salvation is a point in time. And some people, I don't know when that was. For me personally, I know where it was. I don't know the exact date, but I know going up to that pastor after the Sunday morning service as an 8-year little boy. And I told my mom, Mom, I need to get saved. And wisdom, I thank my mom. She says, you need to go talk to the pastor. Pastor? I go over to the pastor and I'm standing there. He's talking with a bunch of other men. I remember it was like yesterday. And he looks down at me and he says, yes, Daniel. I said, I need to be saved. And he said, you do. He put his arm, and we walked up to the front of the church. And in this church that we had, they had the old, remember the old movie chair seats that would flip? And these were model. They were like a black and a red. And that's what we had in this new church plant. And we both kneeled down in the front of the church, and he opened his Bible, shared with me the scriptures, and I prayed and asked the Lord to save me. I remember it. Now, I think, when was it? I don't know. It was some Sunday. I remember there was snow on the ground, so I'm trying to trace it back. I'm trying to ask people, because there's something about knowing, right? I don't know when it was. So you may not know when you actually placed your faith and repented from your sin and got saved, but you know you're alive. That's the key. Because all the way back here, let me go back to this point. There has been not only a repentance, but there has been acceptance. So when you turn away from your sin, Jesus. And that's even in Eileen's point. I came face to face with the understanding that I need Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. And so that's truly what being born again is. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. God is rich unto all, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call upon the name of the Lord? Did you ask Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? Did you turn from your sin and accept? Maybe you didn't do it in all kind of words. Maybe it wasn't even in a prayer, but it was in your heart that you understood, I need Jesus Christ to be the Savior of my soul to forgive my sins. That's the essence of salvation. You see, a lost condition, forgiveness, repentance, and acceptance. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Because if this element is not present in your life, then you're not saved. If it is, then you can bank on that. But then somebody said, well, I was 8, and I could say this, I was 8 years old. I don't remember what I prayed. What if I didn't say the right words? What if I didn't use the right terminology? I didn't use the word repentance, or, oh, I didn't know the decrees, whether it was superlapsarianism or sublapsarianism or election or predestination. I didn't know any of those things. Whoa, 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 whoa. Some of us don't even know those things even today, right? But what we know is this. I was lost. I needed Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I accepted him for what he did for me. And that's enough, because the Bible says too, unless you repent with childlike faith, you can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you come with like childlike faith. You know what childlike faith is? Doesn't have a lot of clutter. Doesn't have a lot of baggage, kind of what you were saying growing up a Christian home, but they have a pretty strong trust.
Now, you went up to your pastor, I need to be saved. Now, if you didn't ask, why do you know you need to be saved? A lot of people said, I don't want to know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, that is part of it that is more important, because I want you to serve the Lord and I want God to be my Savior, or did they go hand in hand?
I think it goes hand in hand. It all depends on the personality. Remember the child who's like, oh, if I sin, I'm going to go to hell? Oh, no! You know, that could be a good motivation to get saved.
There's a lot of people like, oh, yeah. I said, you know, get out of this free card.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm going on with, like, the motivation. Did I really do that, or was just, okay, I was scared at that point, and I don't want to go to hell, so blah, 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 blah. Okay. That's what I mean by motivation. I'm trying to stir the pot, but I'm just...
Yeah. I don't know if we can really delve into... Because everybody probably sitting here, there were a lot of different elements that brought them to the point of salvation. Some, like if you would say in your upbringing, you saw the emptiness within a Catholic system. Others, they recognized, I'm on my way to hell. Others, they understood that Jesus is coming again and I'm not going. On and on I could go. Each of those elements would seem to point people to Jesus Christ. And if I get saved just not to go to hell, I guess I, or if I get saved because I don't want to miss the rapture. Now, I have to be careful here because
I like with the repentance, I mean, is this the motivation why I don't want to go? Is that the true repentance or is that a fear motivation?
Well, now here's another thing. I have had children come to me and they say they want to get baptized. And or the parents come to me. And this is a big one. The parents come to me, and the parents want the child to get baptized. And tell them, you want to get baptized? Uh-huh. Okay. You want to, yeah, uh-huh. Do you want to buy the Brooklyn Bridge? Uh-huh. And the poor child is being talked into something, and it bless the parents' heart. They desire a good thing. And even children who want to get saved. That's why, like in Vacation Bible School or Junior Church, we give an opportunity for a child to get saved, but we do it this way. If you're here this morning... and you're sitting here and you want to get saved, You stay sitting in the chair. All the other boys and girls will go out the door, and they're going to go to playtime and have games, and then you can join them. But if you want to get saved, just stay sitting where you are, and we'll have somebody show you right from the Bible. As opposed to, how many of you want to get saved? Little Johnny raises his hand. Billy. Okay. And that happens. So we try to, with the children especially, even when my kids, this happened to me. I'm out on visitation, and it's a Thursday night. I come in the door. The first thing my daughter says to me, Daddy, I want to get saved. And I'm like, I look at Dawn, and she looks at me. And I said, well, honey, that's a good thing. Let's wait till tomorrow. Daddy's tired. No, Dad! And I knew then. I said, why do you want to get saved? Now my kid, and I had to be careful because, like you're saying, growing up in a pastor's home, they heard it. They've been all the services and all this and that. So I had to ask her. And I praise the Lord. You know, she wanted to get saved because she needed to get saved. So we were able to work with her on that. And that was that, and that's good. But in that, this had to take place. And that's where the Word of God, see, the salvation comes through the hearing of the Word of God. And the need for salvation, the need for Christ. And assurance of salvation also comes through the blessing of the Word of God. Okay? Quickly, Kathy and then Michael.
Just to jump to point, I mean, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Yeah.
Right, so that's the beginning. And then the knowledge of the holy is understanding.
Yeah.
So it seems to me that the first step is to have a healthy fear mm-hmm. of the wrath of God.
Well, sure.
And then to learn of Him, that mm-hmm. to have the knowledge of the holy to get that understanding.
Correct.
So that's in two parts. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Would you say that?
I would think that the understanding of who God is and an understanding of what the Word of God says about Himself and then about the need for salvation, those are all in there. And how that comes, and the children, it all depends on the child. When I was taught about God being so big, as a little six-year-old, my understanding was God is bigger than that telephone pole. And that scared me. But then I learned that, no, God's even bigger than the telephone pole. Wow. And all these things started to turn. And God's going to work on the heart towards bringing a person to salvation. Michaela.
When I was in college, and I was at Duke University, the campus pastor would be like, we'd have like our Wednesday night, lesson and stuff. And he'd be like, think back to that moment when you received. And so many people had all these questions. At the end, because they were like, well, I don't remember a specific moment. Am I not saved? So it was like big, like these, a lot of mainstream pastors nowadays are looking for this like really spiritual, quote unquote, spiritual connection and emotional moment. And they're using that to like, not trick, but kind of like guilt all these young 20-somethings who are waiting for, you know, what they believe in and everything. And it's mm-hmm. doing a lot of damage. Mm-hmm. Because there's not follow-up.
Well, that is true as well. Yeah. One of the keys, when I referenced a point in salvation, now that happens, but when? And some people don't know. Just because you don't know. I mean, how many of you remember in the hospital when you were born? Anybody here? You remember when you were born in the hospital? You can't be done. You know how you know when you were born? Number one, you're alive, and your birth certificate says. So when I look at my birth certificate, it says, okay, May 2nd, 1962, and it even has the hour. I was born in the afternoon. Okay, good. Well, that's where even too, people, and that brings us to the third, I'm glad you said that, because that brings us to the third point. Because really, the assurance of salvation is the evidence of a true conversion that consistently reflects Christian attitudes and actions. Because if I am saved, I will live saved. Now, this is not perfection, but there is direction. And this doesn't mean going to whose point was it where they were saying that when, I think it was Katie, after you got saved and you sinned, it's like, oh, am I saved anymore now? I lied 3 times today. Oh, no. You know, that very thing, if you lie 3 times and your conscience is smiting you, that's a pretty good indication you're saved. If you lie 3 times and you don't even care and it doesn't even have any effect upon you, then that may be an indication you have not the spirit.
of God in you, and which is our last point when we get to it. But the fact of the matter is there fruit? Is there evidence? In Luke chapter 3, the passage of Jesus, or John the Baptist is using this against the, well, first the Pharisees, and then the soldiers, and then he said, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, you're not just jumping on the bandwagon as a spectator. You're not just a curiosity seeker as being entertained. But your life should manifest a repentance that occurred in your life. Acts 11, they were first called Christians. Why were they first called Christians? Because they lived like Christians. They lived like Christ. And so there should be an evidence of Christian living. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit, if you evaluate your life, is there fruit that is manifested? And by the way, it's interesting about fruit as opposed to works, which Galatians 5 earlier says, works is something you do. Fruit is something that is done through you. Yeah. You can't manufacture love. You can't manufacture joy. You can't manufacture peace. That is only something the Holy Spirit of God in you is going to do. And even through trials and troubles and difficulties. So there is a demonstrable evidence of salvation. 1 John 1. If we say we don't have any sin, we're liars. And the truth doesn't dwell in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by this you know, because you have fellowship with the Son and you have fellowship with God. And so there are evidences of this great salvation you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where you evaluate your life. What do you see? What do others see? Now again, we can fool anybody, right? Just like you were saying, Edmund, you can fool people because you're a good person and all this and that thing. But deep down inside, there was something missing. Okay? And so we are living like Jesus lived. If my lifestyle, if the consistency of my lifestyle is carnal, worldly, and wicked, and hypocritical, then you should have doubts for your assurance, because you may not have assurance. But in the midst of, and I'll use myself as an example, there's a 2.5-year period of time in my life. Early, late high school, and then right out of high school, I lived like the world. I lived in the world. I did the things of the world. But you know something? I was one of the most miserable people. Because deep down inside, I knew this was wrong. I knew it was sinful. I'm quitting. I'm stopping. Then the guys would call, hey, Trump, what are you doing tonight? There's a party at such and such place. And because I wasn't in the Word, I wasn't in a church, I wasn't fellowshipping with believers, I wasn't praying, victory was there, but it was elusive because I wasn't walking with God. So the assurance also comes as a walk with God type of thing.
And so, but I say all that because here when you look at what this new creature or new creation is all about, God changes us from hell-bound sinners to heaven-bound saints. He implants within your heart righteous desires. By the way, when you get saved, he doesn't fix your old nature. He doesn't fix your past lifestyle. He doesn't fix your bad attitudes. You know what he does? He gives you a brand new heart. And he gives you brand new desires. And he gives you a brand new lifestyle. And he gives you a brand new appetite. You still have the old nature. You have a new nature. And that's why old things are passed away. Thank you, Lord. All things have become new. Thank you, Lord. All right. Let's do this. Let's finish it up if I can. Does that make sense? Does that all make sense? Those 3 points? Okay. So if you are here and you are struggling with assurance, I pray that that point alone would help you to say, yes, I am saved. I acknowledge my sin. I repented from my sin. I asked the Lord Jesus to save me, and there are evidences of my life. Now, albeit the evidence of your Christian life, some people are like, whew. Others are like, but there is direction. That's what maturity is. Maturity is a slow process, by the way. That's why we still have church. That's why we still have the Bible. That's why we still have the Holy Spirit, because we're growing. Does that help? Okay. Let's just go on. I think we did this last week. I'm just going to breeze through this because we did this last week. So there are specific words like eternal life, everlasting life, born again, redemption, justification. Certain phrases that we have found in Scripture, will not pluck you out of my hand. Certain verb tenses, future tense verbs, aorist tense verbs, perfect tense verbs that indicate that once you are truly, genuinely born again, it cannot be reversed, it cannot be repeated, it is completed, okay? There's part of the verbs. Then you get a little grammar lesson there. And by the way, I am so glad for the inspiration of Scripture. It's the inspiration of Scripture. Not just the words, but the language, the grammar. I said this last week. It's because of the inspiration of Scripture, I cannot be a Calvinist. It is the inspiration of Scripture that leads me to be a dispensationalist and a fundamentalist, all these different words and labels that are out there anymore, that a lot of people, we don't hear them a lot. But see, what we want to do, just like assurance, it is the Word of God that we use to build our theological system and our doctrinal understanding. We don't do the opposite. I come with this doctrinal position, therefore the Word of God has to support it. It's like, what happens when the Word of God contradicts your system? Something must be wrong with the Word. That's dangerous. And the same thing can happen in assurance, because there are those teachings out there that you can lose your salvation. My question is, when do you know you lost it? And when do you know you regained it? And because you're unsaved, then you have to get baptized. So how many times have you been baptized in your life? And then you got to rejoin the church. And then you get the Holy Spirit of God again. And the Holy Spirit leaves? See, those are contrary to these doctrinal truths. God's power keeps the believer from being extracted from his hand. Turn with me to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, again, we're looking at appealing to the language, and we're looking at Jesus' words, and we're looking at the reality of salvation, and we're looking at the promise of everlasting life. John chapter 10, in verse number 27, who'd read, it's verses 27 through 30, but who would read that for us? Michael.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
Wow, that is a loaded passage of Scripture. My sheep hear my voice, I know them. That word itself, a relational knowledge. No one shall pluck them out of my hand, or they shall never perish. Ume, double negative in the Greek language, means an absolute certainty. It's like you will never, ever perish. Perish, the idea is being going to hell. It'll never happen. Kept in my Father's hand. No one will snatch. No one, not even the devil himself, not even any other person. You know, nobody's going to take you, because the word hand is the idea of both power and security. You're there. I and my Father are one. Okay, so if Jesus is saying this, he's identifying this Trinitarian connection, this deity, and therefore what is true of God is true of him. No one, you are permanently kept in his hand. And that's helpful, because how many children, I don't know about you, but when my children growing up and we're somewhere, one of the first things in a crowd, they want to hold my hand. There's security in that. And once you're saved, the very power of God keeps you. There are a number of other passages that talk about the power of God. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Christ's love prevents the believer from separated from him. And this is the end of the salvation doctrinal treatise that Paul gives in the book of Romans. And he says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? God commended his love toward us, not while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is love that is demonstrated to bring you salvation. He loves you so much, he died for you. He loves you so much, he saved you. He loves you so much, he keeps you. He loves you so much, he's preparing a place for you, all because of his love. And there's nothing. And he lists in that whole passage of Scripture. Paul's a master at lists, is he not? He has lists for everything. And he, if there's anything else out there that I missed, he said, nothing will separate you. There's nothing that can sever. Once I love you, I love you. It's like in a marriage. It's like in relationships. Love endures all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love never fails. And I'm so glad that my Savior's love for me. So when we sing the song, yes, Jesus loves me, that is a permanent thing. That's what he is saying. Now, by the way, these things here are what God says. Do we believe what God says? Yeah. Satan is the master at deception. And Satan's the master at doubt. We're going to see from this morning's message again. You know, when it comes to the poisoning of the minds of the individuals there in Iconium, where was that from? That was from the unbelievers. Why? Because that's what Satan does. Opposing, and he will use doubt in a tremendous way. So, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is from John, I think, chapter 3, verse 36. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Again, the language. Who is believing, has believed, hath. That word means to possess. Shall not. That's pretty certain too. Come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So if you're sitting here this morning, you're watching us through live stream, you've acknowledged your sin before God, you know he alone can forgive your sin, you've turned from your sin, you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you're evidencing spiritual fruit, and you're manifesting Christian living, be assured, even just this verse, you have everlasting life. By the way, when does everlasting life take place? At the moment you die? No. Everlasting life takes place at the very moment that you've repented, you accepted Christ. I have everlasting life right now, even though I am dying physically. I don't look it, I hope not, but I am. But I have everlasting life right now. The last point to make, the Holy Spirit of God's sealing. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. One of the means by which, again, assurance takes place is the working of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. I'll go back to the days when I was backslidden. I can't tell you the number of times holding a beer in my hand, I like, or watching my mother's eyes when I walked in, either drunk or high or both, and just a look on her face. Lying in my bed at night, Lord, looking myself in a mirror, punching the mirror, breaking the mirror, all the different things that the Spirit of God was doing within me. It's like, those were the evidences of salvation. He's never going to leave you. The Holy Spirit of God, when it's talked about sealing, the word seal is an unbreakable guarantee. The only one who can break the seal is the one who sealed it. Okay? And the word seal is a guarantee. It also carries with it the idea of a down payment or deposit. And so we can, unfortunately, sin against God. How many of you enjoy sinning against someone? When's the last time you woke up and said, how many times can I sin against God today? No, true believers in Christ, oh Lord, I want to live for you. I don't want to do this. And that's the Spirit of God working in you. And so as we look at this whole lesson on assurance of salvation, I pray and trust this has been helpful for you. I trust and pray that this has been and beneficial. Because if any of you sitting here are struggling with assurance, I will say this. This may not put it to bed completely, but it should help you. Because there are certain personalities that are just that way when it comes to assurance and when it comes to confidence. I have not met too many believers, by the way, who have not shared with me certain portions and pieces of their lives in which they have had some struggle with assurance of salvation. But know this, there are so many evidences for what he can do and what he has done that you would be sure of salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you are lacking assurance, get into the Word, be in prayer, be in fellowship with the believers in Christ, because there's one of two possibilities. One, maybe you're never saved, never was saved in the first place, and that would be pretty clear in your heart after all this. Or number two, yep, I'm saved. Just this assurance thing is, yeah. All right? We're a little over time. I'm going to have to close in prayer, but I trust it's been beneficial and helpful to you. Father in heaven, thank you that your word is sure. Thank you that assurance of salvation is confirmed by both your word through your Holy Spirit and your Son giving us everlasting life. And Lord, I would pray that we would be believers who trust you, trust your word, and have the assurance. And Lord, honestly, if there are any who are not truly born again, have never repented, are trusting in good works, Lord, I pray that even today the lesson here would help them to see how important, how necessary it is to know what the Bible says and do what the Bible says and live what the Bible says and to be sure of eternal life in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.